Oh, it's being recorded. Gulp. I'll start again. I love it when we get an ancient New Testament grounded in historical fact and historical people who lived within the time frames of Jesus. And these historical facts are provable by secular and theological scholars. So if you look back at Luke 3, you'll see here we are during the reign of the Romans, of Emperor Tiberius Caesar's 15th year of office, living alongside the infamous governor Pontius Pilate. Pilate and his wife and family shuffled off to Judea to oversee the barbarians, a nation of mixed race but mainly Jewish in the outer corner of the Roman Empire. And drat it, Pontius has drawn the short straw. A bit like a government MP being posted, sorry folks, to Ulster in the bad days of the Civil War. I didn't know you were going to be here. It's kind of the dregs of a job, isn't it? Oh, I've got the job of keeping law and order, suppressing riots, working with religious high priests in Jerusalem. I've got to keep them sweet. Oh. Onto the scene comes a wild man, a bit like modern-day Bob Geldof with wild hair. Did you see him recently on something or other? Nutty professor kind of stuff. But this is quite like John, sent by God to prepare the way for the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the heavenly I Am. As we saw in the video, John is the cousin of Jesus, whom you'll remember was only a few weeks younger than him. Baby John, who leapt with joy in Elizabeth's womb when Mum and Cousin Mary's two bumps collided. Oh, I loved that cartoon. I hope you did as well. And the bit with the water. Yeah, anyway. You'll remember John was set apart, a Nazarene baby, often called the last prophet, bridging Old and New Testaments. The crowds mistook him for Elijah, perhaps due to his wilderness lifestyle, being a bit of a loner, being holy and speaking radical proclamations as a messenger, calling people to mend their ways and return to God. This call to repent and turn back to God was a constant pattern of God's ancient people. As we read our Bibles, we see this cyclical pattern. God's people disobey. Then when they're told through a priest or a prophet or a king, sometimes even led astray by the king himself, when they're told to stop being stubborn and stiff-necked and hear the word of God and obey again, they turn from their idol worship and behaviour. So much so that in this cyclical pattern, we have a bit like a dance. We go away from God, we sin, we idol worship, but it's okay, we can come back to him. Okay, we love you, God, we love you, God. No, I'd rather be doing what I like. Okay, we'll come back to you, God. It's a bit like that dance, isn't it? Back and forward to God, away from God and towards him again. Perhaps we recognise ourselves in this cyclical pattern. Thank you, Colin. But there is good news. In the book of the poet and prophet Isaiah, as we heard read to us, there is the distant but real promise of a long-awaited Messiah, a deliverer. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death have seen a great light. Comfort, comfort my people. A promise that there'll be something more permanent and eternal to keep the people from sinning and turning away from God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. Tenderly and gently will he feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lost lambs in his arms. And so, our first point, repentance must precede baptism. It's very important that we understand, as quoted in Jeremiah, when God says through Jeremiah, you will no longer disobey because I will put my word and I will put my life within you. So you've been sinning in inward ways and outer ways, but I'm going to bring a Saviour whose Holy Spirit will dwell in your hearts to make it easier, to give you the power to resist temptation and sin. So John the Baptist's specific calling is told in all four Gospels, and that's very significant. As in our day, there was a lot of religiosity in those days, people adhering to the outward rituals of feast days, because everyone joined in and everyone did it. Remember the good old days of the 1950s when everybody went to church and they were full? Ah, but did they just go because it was expected? These days, people don't have any illusions. If I don't want to go to church, I don't go to church. So the churches are half empty, sadly. But they're not following a crowd. We are the remnant, of course. Some people just like going to church on Christmas Eve and Good Friday, but there's no real daily connection with God. And even worse, following religious leaders like Annas and Caiaphas and the Pharisees who didn't practice what they preached. Ones who insisted that others did because we say so and we are right and we are righteous, so just do as you're told. Onto the scene, as we say, comes John. And he doesn't mince his words. He's a radical, single-minded guy. You brood of vipers, slithering about with no real heart for God, playing a good game but without the cost. Change your hearts, change your ways, confess your sins and failures. You can't keep the Torah law in your own strength or self-righteous merits. It won't wash with God. Excuse the baptism pun. Ah! Anyway, he kept saying you need to be cleansed of every wrong and godly attitude and your pretense. Didn't Jesus say you wear masks, you're like hypocrites, you do all the things you think you should, but actually at home there's a lot of things going a wee bit pear-shaped. Now, he says, prepare your inner deceitful hearts, O Pharisees and crowd that are listening. Open your ears and eyes in anticipation to meet your Maker, to meet Messiah. But your lives need to tell out the good news. Only then, Pharisees, will you be qualified to say to the soldiers, bear fruits of repentance. You need to do it first. And then tell them, be content with your wages. And tell the tax collectors not to cream off the top layer of money for themselves. Tell everyone their lives and work practices are not acceptable to a holy God. And by the way, Pharisees, be generous. That's part of loving God, as being generous, as befits true religion. Give away your extra clothes and your extra food. Stop hoarding stuff and give it to the poor. Don't just say you love God. Prove it by your lifestyles. Only then, says John, will you be fit for baptism. Second part. By the way, the second part is not really the second part. The second part of the sermon comes later, because I like to divide it into two, as you know, because I'm a bit of a rebel as well. Anyway, never mind. Part two, repentance prepares God's people for the coming of Christ. We read in John's Gospel, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's one of the names of Jesus. And isn't it a wonderful name there's a meekness and a humility about Jesus which is light years away from these Pharisees. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. The crowds listening to John's prophecy were confused due to God's powerful anointing on John. Are you the Christ, or are you going to keep us waiting a bit longer? And then John utters these wonderful words, "He who comes after me, I can scarcely untie his sandals." In other words, I'm like a slave compared to Jesus. I am not worthy compared to him. He says, don't follow me, follow him. He points away from himself and signposts to Christ. Do we do that? As an extrovert, I struggle with that because I want people to notice me. But my heart's desire is that I would say, don't follow me, follow Christ. John says, I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with fire. You need to be prepared and purified to welcome and receive the King of Kings that was promised. He alone will reconcile you to God and bless you to become his sons and daughters, not merely because you're descended from Abraham and Sarah, the promise that was to come. And it's not because you're favoured, because you're born a Jew or a Roman citizen, that won't save you. Implied, Jesus will proclaim truth that you must be born again. That is the good news, and is open to everyone. Even Caiaphas and Annas will need to repent. In closing this part, if you feel you're a beginner in entering this Christian race, this is what you must do, says God's word. Repent and believe God's good news. Turn from your old life of self-serving and perhaps pride and kneel at the foot of the cross, admitting your sin, and you will receive his forgiveness and cleansing and Holy Spirit in one amazing eternal transaction. Titus says this. I love this. It just encapsulates the gospel. When the kindness and love of God appeared, he saved us, not because of our own righteousness, but by his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration. That is a work that God does, regenerating in our hearts, renewing of Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly to bestow on us the hope of eternal life. Child in the manger, infant of Mary, outcast and stranger, Lord of all. Child who inherits all our transgressions, all our demerits on him fall. Once the most holy child of salvation, gently and lowly lived below. Now as our glorious mighty Redeemer, see him victorious o'er each foe. I'm going to have a moment of silence and just ask us to have a pre-Christmas declutter, a spring clean, meeting with God. There is a wonderful old hymn that says, "Oh, for a closer walk with God. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove me from your breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne and worship only thee." And now we're going to sing again, I think. And then I come back again. My husband's very good at lots of things, and that's one of them. I'd be terrified that I'd press the wrong button and everything would go haywire, and then Scott will say, "What happened to the sermon on Sunday, Dot?" I repent. Oh dear, dear, dear. It's been a very, very difficult sermon to prepare. How can I say something so hard, even so humiliating? But there is good news. Repentance produces joy. What about daily repentance to the believer? I want to tell you a sad story of my own. A few weeks ago, I was waiting at a bus stop. It was quite cold, and I was in a queue, and I was sipping my hot chocolate. I couldn't see a bin, or couldn't be bothered to find one. You can all go boo hiss if you like. So I dropped my paper cup, empty, on the ground. What was worse, I'd just been at a primary school with Judith, and we were talking about picking up litter. Tut, tut. I'm not saying we should be navel-gazing about every single thing that we don't do. This is, to some people, it's a trivial example, but it's not, because it pricked my conscience. Shortly after, coming to the bus stop were four youths. They turned up, and one of them flicked his finished cigarette onto the ground. An older chap reprimanded the youth and started laying into him about picking up and binning his cigarette butt, so much so that his female companion walked off, fearing an escalation of angry words. I was nodding with the others. When I got home, my conscience prodded me. "Dot, you also dropped litter this afternoon." I was blaming these youngsters for their unacceptable behaviour when I had just done the same thing. And I'm afraid to say that as I've got older, it's often normal, not just for young adults, but older adults, to be critical of the young generation. The youngster shouldn't have done that, I know that. But aren't we quick also to lay in and say, the youth of today, they don't do this, they don't do that. I think we should try and cultivate an attitude of gratitude. I was trying to pray for these youngsters, not just praying that there wouldn't be an escalation, but also that they would begin to understand why people are cross about not picking up litter and cigarette butts in our society. Let me read you something from one of my favourite books. It's called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus. Instead of using the blunt instrument of judgment, Jesus inaugurated his kingdom with mercy. Mercy is also what makes possible the greatest of all victories, defeating God's enemies, not through the use of outside force, but by the inward power of grace, transforming our hearts from within. When I look back, and I had gloves on, perhaps I should have picked up that cigarette butt along with my empty cup and put them both in the bin. That's a small example, friends, of God's mercy. But repentance has very positive consequences for right living and blessing. Do you recall one of the Psalms, Psalm 51? You'll know the context. It's David who has sinned, committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then to compound it all, he sends Bathsheba's husband Uriah to the front line, where of course he is killed. And David suppresses the guilt he must have felt. He was the most powerful person in Israel. And then when Nathan, the priest, exposed his affair with Bathsheba and murder of the husband, there was a pause, and I would expect there to be a number of days or a number of weeks before David's sin was called out. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. Can't be Uriah. Uriah was off in the front. David must have been suppressing his guilt, which of course only makes things worse. That's often the case with a delayed response to any secret sins we have. The psalmist says in another psalm, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." If our relationship with God is a bit haywire and he's a bit distant, we have to think, Lord, is there a secret sin that I am cherishing, looking after, and not telling you about, which I need to bring to the surface and confess? And that's why, friends, daily repentance, if we're a believer, is really important, because if we don't, we're just sabotaging our relationship with God. But I love Psalm 51. When I read it this morning, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God." This is David speaking to God. "According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." And later on it says, "Blot out my transgressions." And I love that, because I think of my dad and his big roll down desk. I don't know what you call these ones that slide up and down, sitting there with his blotting paper. And sometimes, of course, when you're writing, he was a bit of a poet, you make a mess, you go over the lines or whatever. And he just took his blotting paper and it takes it all up and takes away the mistakes. So when David says to God, "Blot out my transgressions," he's saying, "I've coloured over the lines, I've missed the mark. Please, will you take this seeping blotting paper that soaks up my mistakes of colouring over the line and exchange them for your goodness? Blot out my transgressions." And he does. And that should bring joy, salvation, liberation, freedom, relief and release. Like a calf coming out of the stalls, or a dog after it's been in the park, jumping for joy. Friends, in closing, let us try. I think at night time is the best time to do it. Before we go to sleep, just say, "Lord, is there anything that's displeased you today that I've not been conscious of? Or if there's something that you have brought to my attention, help me to ask you to cleanse me and blot out my transgressions." We need to take responsibility for our part in making others' lives difficult too by our words and attitudes. Don't do as I did and shift the blame or make excuses for our behaviour. And please, let us share in God's sorrow over our part in the brokenness of our society. 2 Peter says that judgment begins at the house of God. Now that's really hard, because we look at the world and we think, oh, it's evil, it's dreadful, it's dark, I would never do that, think that, etc., like the politicians. I wouldn't lie, I wouldn't. Friends, we would. That's why Christ came. Final slide, please. Colin. This is Rembrandt's masterpiece of the prodigal son. You see the careworn feet of the son returning to his father. Do you see the raggedy clothes? Do you see the father, such love? Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove me from thy breast. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void this world can never fill. Lord, grant us the grace to respond quickly and willingly to your nudges, that we may grow and be transformed into your likeness. The Apostle Peter says in the book of Acts, repent that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And may we learn to love Jesus and one another, our cups continually cleansed over and over to flow with the life and the love and the joy of God. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. And now we are prepared, not just for the first coming, but for his second coming. Hallelujah.